This morning we're coming to Luke chapter 4, and it's kind of really bang up to date, to be honest. It's one of those passages which, although it describes events many years ago, is really very contemporary. One of the challenges we find in our society today and in our world today for leaders is the challenge between the man or the woman and the message. If the message is really relevant, but the person who's delivering the message hasn't got the respect or the honour, that message, the authority of that message gets lost. Equally, you can have someone that's really respected, who's got a pretty weak message, and they tend to shout louder or put on a bit of a show to try and make it up for the fact that their message is pretty weak. And we see that in our world, don't we? I'm not mentioning any names. You notice that? I was very careful. But you can kind of think of people that you know. And it's not just in our world, it's in our churches. And something I'm very acutely aware of as a leader and as the person, I guess, who has the privilege and the responsibility to preach regularly here at Barnwell. Luke, in his story and his journey taking us through the account of Jesus, now moves into this part of the story where he's recording. He's kind of led us up to this point, and he now comes into this moment where he talks about the man and the ministry, the story of Jesus, his birth and his early years, and everything that leads up to this moment where we now launch into, Luke launches into this story. And it's his ministry that comes into focus. But it's not just what he says, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. So let's read Luke 4. If you've got your Bibles, follow on. If it's on the screen, I'm going to read these two verses, then I'm going to pause and then we'll carry on. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus has been in the wilderness, in the desert. He's been tempted. That was where we finished chapter 4, verse 13. And it says that Jesus now returns to Galilee, back into the north part of Judea, Israel, and starts his ministry. In these moments, in this patch here, in these two verses here, Luke covers a period of time that in other Gospels we find some of the accounts. So if you go to John's Gospel and you read John's Gospel, you'll find in John's Gospel certain things that happened that we don't find in Luke, Matthew, or Mark. Those stories would have happened in this period of time, covered by these couple of verses, as Jesus started his earthly ministry. Probably the water into wine at the Cana of Galilee, the first miracle that Jesus performed, that would have happened in this period of time. The calling of the first disciples would have happened in this period of time. Jesus has come back from his temptation and starts his ministry, walking around the part of Galilee, around the north, preaching in the synagogues, and building up a reputation, quite an impressive reputation. Everyone praised him. He was well respected and well liked. So this wasn't just a kind of couple of Sundays or a couple of Saturdays where he went to the synagogue. This had been over a period of time. He'd have been traveling around preaching and teaching and sharing. And this message and this ministry would have gathered this momentum. And as I said, he started to have some followers that are starting to follow on behind him. He started to gather his disciples around him. And so from that period of time, we don't know how long, he then goes back to his hometown, back to Nazareth. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you'll tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are. With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout this surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In Jesus' ministry, there are certain things about his ministry that Luke wants us to capture and to understand. The first thing about Jesus' ministry is that it had authority, but it also had grace. It's very clear that when Jesus spoke, it says in verse 32, he had authority and he spoke like no one else. No one else spoke the way that he did. I mentioned a few weeks back that I had been reading a book by a guy called John Burke, which I found really helpful. It's really challenging and it was brilliant. I loved it. And I know some of you have picked it up and have been reading it as well. And I hope you've also enjoyed it. And having finished it, I picked up another book that I had on my thing, and I started to read that. The problem I had with the second book was, what it tended to do was just to put together a whole load of other people's quotes. It wasn't really kind of anything new. It wasn't fresh. It wasn't the person's kind of thoughts. It was, they obviously had their own thoughts, but they kind of quoted lots of other people. Whereas John Burke, it was his writing, it was his experience. And that's pretty much what was happening here with Jesus. You see, at the time, the rabbis would have been just quoting from other people. They had nothing new to say, really. They were just quoting the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, and what other rabbis had said over the years. They had nothing to add to the message that was there. What else can you say? How else can you say it? So the rabbis were just passing on this stuff. And here comes this character, this minister, this man, Jesus, to teach. And he's talking in a way which none of the others have ever talked. Because he's talking about him. He's talking about the ministry and this prophecies that were made and foretold suddenly started to come alive, because it's not just repeating more of the same. He's talking about himself. It's current. It's contemporary. And it's something they've never heard before. And so these people that are listening suddenly are hearing stuff for the first time. There's a freshness about what they're hearing. It's something new. And so their words, the words he spoke, carried an authority that the other rabbis didn't have. And the people also noticed that when he spoke, evil spirits obeyed him. That's kind of like something that the other rabbis, again, probably didn't have in their locker. But when Jesus spoke, his words had authority and they obeyed him. I just want to pick up a little bit you might have noticed at the end there, in that, those last few verses, Jesus rebuked the evil spirits and stopped them saying who he was. And that kind of is a little bit in contrast to what we discovered last week. We focused last week on the temptation of Jesus and how in Luke's account and in the writing of Luke's account, he used the voice of the devil and what the devil said about Jesus to affirm who Jesus was as the Son of God. And here he's telling the evil spirits to be quiet and not to say who he was. Why is that different? I think it's important to recognize that last week when we were looking at the temptation, the voice of the devil, the words of the devil said were said to Jesus, and only Jesus heard it. And so Luke recorded that and captured that as a part of the story, a part of reflecting back on who this person was. Whereas here, these voices, these spirits were shouting this out in the public realm. And if you go on in your account and you want to do a little bit of digging and go on to chapter 11 of Luke, you find Jesus there talking about his how he has been perceived and his relationship between himself and Beelzebub, as he's called, or the devil. And the fact that because he cast demons out, he must be working for the devil. Jesus didn't want any misunderstanding of what he was doing. He didn't want the evil spirits to get credit for what he was doing. And so he tells them to be quiet. It would have aroused an unhealthy interest in the evil spirits. And, you know, I get that and I understand that because of ministering in this community with our friends up the road. You know, we get people that go there and they hear voices from beyond and it arouses their interest in things of the enemy, things of the devil, an unhealthy fascination. And Jesus didn't want any of that. And so he says to the evil spirits, be quiet. You're not allowed to say who I am. And with authority, he commands them and controls them. Luke wants us to notice that Jesus has authority in what he says, in what he delivers. It's also important that we understand what Luke is saying here. If you start at the start of that verse, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. See, Luke wants us to recognize that this authority came not because he was a good speaker, not because he was a nice man that everyone liked, not because he carefully crafted his sermons together. His authority didn't come because somehow he was a superhuman being. His authority came because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's really important that we understand that and get that and hear that. Jesus didn't do this ministry, didn't do this stuff that he was doing because somehow he was different to us, superhuman. He did it because he was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that fills us today. See, the problem is if we don't understand that, we somehow think we're inferior and we can't do what Jesus did and we can't have that same authority and we can't heal people and we can't do that. And that's not true. If God wants to use us to heal people, he will do that. God is the same today. The Holy Spirit is the same today as then. We have the same Spirit that is in us that was in Jesus. And it isn't about us. It's not about me. It's about the Spirit working in and through me. It's the same for Jesus. This ministry, this authority that he had, wasn't somehow conducted because he was superhuman. It was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had amazing authority, but he also had incredible grace. Do you know that in verse, a bit further on, it talks about that they were amazed, in verse 20, the gracious words that came from his mouth. There was this authority that when he spoke, the evil spirits responded. When it came out of that man and threw him on the ground, that was a sign of respect and reverence and awe, submission. And yet in that place, with that authority that he had, his words were gracious. He didn't abuse the privilege and the opportunity he had. His words were gracious. Authority and grace marked Jesus' ministry. Secondly, it was both word and deed. Jesus' words were full of authority and he delivered them with grace, and yet so were his actions. He healed the demon-possessed. He healed those who were brought to him in verse 40. You know, over the years I've heard many discussions around this topic. Is it words or is it deeds? And most of the time people accept, and Christians accept and leaders accept, it's both. And yet the reality, when it actually comes to the pinch points, what wins out? And in most cases, sadly, it's words. And the deeds get lost. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have a focus on one without the other. And we shouldn't have a focus on one without the other. We should be both a community of people who speak words of grace and gospel, but show that same gospel in the way that we conduct ourselves and live our lives. And Jesus genuinely held those two in tension. And at times, let's be honest, it does feel that there's a bit of a tension. But he held both together, word and deed. The same authority, the same grace with which he spoke, he also acted. I hope and pray that we are a church that holds those two in tension and live out the reality of being a community, a gospel people of both word and deed. The third thing about Jesus' ministry is it made friends, but it also made enemies. If you remember chapter 2, verse 52, right at the end of the account where Jesus had kind of stayed in the temple, Luke records that Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. And we see that again here in this account. Verse 15, everyone praised him. Verse 22, all spoke well of him. Verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching. Verse 36, all people were amazed. Verse 42, the people were looking for him. They wanted him to be with them. People were drawn to him. They wanted him to preach. They wanted him to stay with them. They wanted to be around Jesus. He had that kind of charisma, the character, and personality. They wanted to be with him. As I said right at the start, he came back to Nazareth. This was his homecoming. This man had been born and born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He'd built this reputation. He'd been there 30 years, well known in that community. Would have been well known in the synagogue. People would have liked him because everyone, it says there, he grew in favor with God and people. He's gone off. He's gone into disappeared for a bit. He's kind of wandered around. The reputation has kind of grown, and now he comes back to his hometown. And so no wonder when he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, it says, he was given the scroll. Wouldn't you? This preacher that turns up back in his hometown, you want to hear from him. Everyone else is hearing from him. We want to hear from him. And as he reads Isaiah, after he's read it, he sits down, as was the custom of the day for the teachers, and then he really kind of launches out and speaks. And they're all impressed. That's our boy. Homegrown talent. Good old Nazareth. But Jesus isn't here to make friends. He's actually not here to make enemies either. But he is here to speak the truth with authority and with grace. And he wants the people to understand that this message that he has, this message that he's brought, Luke's been telling us this consistently through these four chapters already, it's not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. Luke is committed to us understanding this. And if you're frustrated and bored of hearing that message after chapter 4, you wait. You've got another 20 chapters of that message coming through. And then into Acts, the same message. This message, this gospel is for everybody. And Jesus makes this point in a couple of ways. He kind of highlights what would have been for the Jews a bit of a challenge, a bit of an issue. It's one of those things they didn't really talk about very much because it would have been a problem for them. Because, you know, they were God's chosen people. They were the people that were meant to have this special blessing from God. They were the ones who were meant to be the ones that received this special blessing, this preferential treatment almost from God. And yet in these two accounts of Elijah and Elisha, it was people that were outside of the Jewish nation that got the benefit and the blessing. They weren't very happy about that as Jews. And so they kind of ignored it a little bit. But Jesus kind of just makes the subtle point. And so suddenly he comes into his hometown and he's making this observation. And they like what he's saying. They're enjoying what he's saying. They're enjoying the minister, the man, and the way he preaches. But they've also heard stuff. They've heard that he kind of does miracles. He turned water into wine. He's healed people. And they're going, come on, Jesus. No, we want to see a bit of that too. Okay, nice talk. Great. Fantastic preaching. Where's the stuff? Come on. They wanted a bit of the action. They wanted a bit of the miracle stuff. They didn't just want his words. And that was the problem. And Jesus brings to light those in verse 22. They say, this is Joseph's son. And what lies behind that wasn't a sense of awe. It was a sense of pride. That's our boy. That's our boy. Good old Nazareth. And they wanted a bit of the other stuff that they'd heard about. And Jesus challenges them, says, that's not what it's about, folks. I'm not here just to please you. I'm not here as a kind of, you know, a sideshow. I'm not here just to kind of scratch your itch, folks. I'm here to tell you that this message that I've got is, yes, for you guys, but it's also for everybody. You're not, just because I'm from you, and just because I'm one of you, doesn't mean say you're somehow have preferential treatment. They wanted a miracle. And Jesus performed a miracle. It just wasn't the kind of miracle they wanted him to perform. Because the miracle he performed was he just walked through the crowd. And they couldn't touch him, they didn't throw him off the cliff. And as far as we can tell from reading through the gospel accounts, Jesus never went back to Nazareth. What a sad indictment that is on his hometown. The people that should have been ready to listen to him. They wanted all the wrong stuff. He made friends. People still wanted to follow him, still wanted to pursue him, still wanted to be around him, but also he wasn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it meant he made enemies. And finally, just to wrap that up again a little bit more, that Luke records again that this message is for all people. John, in his opening chapter of his gospel, says this: to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus never cut anybody out of receiving that message. He presented the message to everybody. It was others who rejected him, not Jesus rejecting them. Jesus went to the synagogues. We've seen that already. That was his custom. He went to the synagogues every Sabbath. He went to where the religious leaders were. He went to where the devout Jews were. He taught them. He shared the message with them. He challenged them. He invited them to respond. But he didn't cut them out. He still preached to them. But at the same time, he reached out to those who were outside of that community. If you follow back and read it back, he left the synagogue and he went to where Simon Peter's mother was. Simon Peter's mother was too ill to be in the synagogue. He went to her and he healed her. We know from the further accounts that we find in the Gospels that Jesus touched the lepers. Those who were outside, who would not have been allowed to be anywhere near the synagogue. The woman who had the bleed wouldn't have been allowed anywhere near the synagogue. Jesus taught those who were religious and devout and those who were adhering to the Jewish faith. He went to the synagogues. He spent that time. And he probably did that, as was his custom, for 3 years. Didn't always get a nice welcome, but he did it every week. But he also touched those who were outside of that. Jesus shared his message of the kingdom with authority and with grace in word and deed for all people. If you don't believe me, just look at those who became part of his 12, from right across the political divide, the social economic divide, the theological divide. He preached to everybody. This message wasn't just limited to those who heard it in the church of the day. This is to everybody. Those who are downtrodden and broken. He quoted Isaiah. His ministry was to the poor, to the prisoners, to the oppressed, to the blind. This message that he had was for everybody. Jesus' ministry touched people where they were, broken, ill, searching, desperate, whoever they were. This was his ministry. This was his message. It was a ministry that had authority, but it also was delivered with grace. It was a ministry and a message that was proclaimed both in word and in deed. Notice how he finishes Luke, that the account, that he kept on preaching. He kept on doing that stuff that he was doing. He kept on talking about this message, but he also kept on acting and healing people. The two things sit together. And as I was reflecting on that, my mind went to the ultimate moment in Jesus' life, which was his death on the cross. And the contrast between him not saying a word and yet acting in love, in surrendering his life on the cross. He died without saying a word. We said a few statements, but he didn't argue, he didn't say anything, he didn't preach. He acted. Word and deed. His ministry made him friends, but it also made him enemies. It wasn't about popularity. It was about speaking the truth. And that's a challenge for us in our world today. Because the reality is that sometimes when we hang on to the truth, it makes us unpopular. He declared a kingdom that was for all people. No matter their social status, their intellect, their heritage, their history, where they were born, what they did, this message, this kingdom that he was proclaiming, this good news that he was sharing was for everybody. And that's the same today as it was then. This message is for everybody. It's for you. It's for me. No matter what we do, where we've come from, who we are, where we were born. This message is for us. And as a church, we need to be a church that holds on to that, that proclaims that same gospel message, that same good news. This is for everybody. Let's pray.